Wow, isn't this great stuff we're covering on healing? Our God is such a good God. And in this session on session 7, I would like to talk about how to retain your healing. We ended the last session talking about the one lone condition it takes to receive anything from God, and that is what? Our believing, our trust in God. And so we retain our healing by that, by simply believing what God has done for us and in us, by staying put on the Word of God that we know to be true. I've been asked this question many times. Why do some Christians get healed and 4 or 5 days or weeks later, they, quote, lose their healing? Again, to retain one's healing, one must continue to hold fast the faithful Word that has been taught. We retain our healing the same way we received it from God, simply by trusting our Heavenly Father, believing what He says is true more than anything else in this planet. In Titus 1:1, we're told to hold fast, holding fast the faithful Word as we have been taught. Take your Bibles, please, and go to James chapter 1. That great verse in Titus, holding fast, holding fast, holding fast, the faithful Word as we have been taught. You know, for years I wasn't taught that miraculous healing was available, so I didn't even know how to receive it. Now I know better, and now I can do better. And one of the other ways we retain our healing is talked about in James chapter 1, verse 21. You know, change the way you're living, clean up your act, get on board with God and stay there. It says in James 1:21, wherefore, Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I mean, don't even have the appearance of walking against God's will. Just clean your life up and receive with meekness. And receive with what? By analyzing, by parsing it to death. No, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Not only does the Word save our soul for eternal life, but this save also means to make whole in the soulish realm, to make whole in the physical realm, which would include our healing. Engrafted means implanted. The Word is so implanted in your heart, the Word is so implanted in your heart that the thief cannot break through and steal it from you. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 15. It says in verse 14 that God called you by our gospel to receive the glory, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, how awesome is that? And verse 15 says, therefore, because we have been called to walk in the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the inheritance that we've been given, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, which means the precepts or commandments, which you have been taught. This is Paul speaking, so this is talking about under the new covenant, whether by word or our epistle. Whether we taught it to you in a verbal teaching or whether you read it in a written epistle, hold fast, stand fast. The precepts, what you understand to be true now according to the new covenant. So how do we retain our healing? We hold fast the faithful Word. We receive with meekness the engrafted Word. We stand fast on the precepts that are taught to us under the new covenant. And when we do that, my friends, we trust God more than our 5 senses, more than our feelings, more than our symptoms. No doubt, that takes a concentrated effort of the renewed mind. It takes effort to do this. It's not effortless. I know some people say it's effortless. I haven't found that to be true. I have found it takes reining my mind, putting the bit. You know, just like you'd put a bit in a horse's mouth, you put a bit in your brain. You direct it where what you want it to think, where you want it to go. Your brain starts going down negative alley and you say, no, 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 you're coming back here. You're coming back over here and you're staying put on what the Word of God says. That takes effort. But in doing that, in living that way, miraculous healing should be the normal way of living for sons and God, not the exception. Because we've already established God's will up there in session one that for the believer, good health is the absolute will of God. So we retain our healing by standing fast on what we know to be true, on what we know to be God's will. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, this is an earth-shattering verse. We need to quit comparing God's faithfulness to the faithfulness of any man, woman, or child, even the best one. Because God is not a man, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. Even the best people with the best intentions, the most honorable people, will let you down from time to time, but God never lets you down. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his ways. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Men and women are going to blow hot and cold. They can be right on one day and they can be off the next. But God does not change. His will is immutable. He wants to bless his children 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. And as we believe, so we receive, period. Quit letting the thief rob you blind of your inheritance. You know, just like Jesus said to the centurion in Matthew 8:13, he said, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed instantly, right away. This Gentile centurion believed what Jesus had to say, and his servant was healed instantly, not by Jesus going to the servant and laying hands, but because his master, the one who was responsible for him, that means his servant was probably a child, and maybe he thought of that child, that servant, as a son, but as the centurion who was responsible for him believed, boom, it was done unto him. Look at Matthew 11. And we know that the centurion did this believing with alacrity of mind, with a focus of attention. Matthew 11:12. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." I've taught this in past teachings, that whenever God puts a promise out there, we have to exert the energy to seize our crown, seize our inheritance, seize our prize. A better translation according to usage would be, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence," means the pressure is on the believers. The pressure is on the believers to believe. And the violent, the energized believer, like the Energizer Bunny, bam, 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 keep that renewed mind going. The energized believer takes it by force. They seize what is rightfully theirs. You know what that is? That is focused thinking. That is hopeful thinking. That's the righteous being as bold as a lion. I've heard people tell me, "Well, you say God can heal you. You say God can. You're too proud, brother. That's pride." Nuh-uh. Pride is saying the devil has more power than God. Pride is saying that I know better and that God can't do this. Humility is saying, "I am what the Word of God says I am. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. Therefore, I do." That is humility, people. Humility is adamantly saying yes to God and no to Satan's lies. Humility is adamantly saying yes to God and no to Satan's lies. That's biblical humility. You think Moses was the meekest, the humblest man on the face of the earth? Look at what he claimed. But you know, believers, once they're born again, they get this crazy idea that somehow Satan is going to go peacefully into the night. That man, once you have Christ in you, Satan's done with you. He's done messing with you. No, my friends, Satan's kingdom stands against the kingdom of God and God's children. Satan is at loggerheads with the kingdom of God and God's children. And believers need to quit pampering themselves and whining about life. And we need to get mentally tough, man. We need to fight for what belongs to us spiritually, to get in the fight. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a contact sport. We're all up in his face. We are telling Satan, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. This is what Jesus said, and I'm standing on the Word of God. And that takes mental toughness. Why did Paul say, I don't shadow box, but I make my licks count. I make my punches connect. Why? Because as long as we're on this earth until Christ comes back, honey, whether you like it or not, we are going to be dealing with the adversary. We're going to talk about that some more in the next session. Man, we need to mentally toughen up. We need to mentally toughen up and to fight, to mentally take a stand and fight for what belongs to us. Because Satan's MO, his modus operandi, has never changed. It is to steal, it is to kill, it is to destroy. And we have to forcefully claim what rightfully belongs to us in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. My friends, we got to get some holy boldness. Most believers need less wishbone and more backbone. Most believers need more backbone and less wishbone. Quit wishing and start claiming. Stake your claim. I'm telling you what, I don't think I have one of these, but if I had a relative that died and left me $1 million and some distant cousin said, well, just because it's in the will, that money doesn't belong to you, I guarantee you I'd go to court and contest it. I could do a lot of things for God with $1 million. I could do a lot of things for God with that inheritance. Why would I fight any less for my inheritance that Jesus died on the cross to give me? Why would I fight any less for an inheritance that cost God his only begotten Son? That is more precious than anything any human could ever leave me. And yet believers sit around, oh, look at me, I can't do this. Oh, God doesn't love me. I'm wah. You need to take your thumb out of your mouth and quit whining. And dadgone it, read this word and find out what's yours and get staked on it like a dog soldier. You are God's child. You have a birthright. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. You have the faith of Jesus Christ on the inside, but your believing, yes, is affected by the negatives of this world that we carry around in our heart. Oh, this just can't be so. It's too good to be true. God doesn't heal anymore. It went out with the apostles. All lies, lies, lies. And we live in such a carnal society where people are not spiritually minded as a culture. Folks, Satan is the god of this age, it says in Corinthians. His fingerprints are all over our culture, our world, in TV and radio and music. It takes a lot of effort to detach from that stuff, to not listen to it, to not let it affect you in life, to put on the good things of God, because the satanic influence is everywhere. The Bible calls it endless suggestions, a web of deceit. You ever seen a spider web? You know, you break through one little strand and guess what? There's more. There's more to get you tangled up in there. It takes concerted effort to live the believing lifestyle. Here's the deal. You know, if you and I lived in a culture where supernatural healing was commonplace, where everybody you know was getting miracles, was getting healed all the time, we would have a much easier time in receiving and retaining our healing. I call it the temperature of believing. It rises when you're surrounded by a group of folks who believe what the Word says. They believe in miracles in their own lives. That's why so many ministers today, when they want to learn how to heal, practice healing, they go to India. Because the people in India are much more spiritually minded. They may believe in 1,000 gods, but if you tell them you've got one that'll heal them, they simply receive it without question. They are much more spiritually minded in that part of the world. We are very carnally minded in the United States of America. The Western mind tends to parse, tends to analyze, and I dare say, tends to paralyze the Word of God. We paralyze ourselves right out of the blessings, right out of the blessings of God. That's not where we want to be, my friends. We want to be receiving the things of God. We want to be open to the miraculous. You know, the early settlers of this country were very God-focused. In most schools, the children learned to read by reading the Bible. When marriages were performed, the minister just came to your house and wrote your names down in the family Bible and blessed that union. It wasn't a legal thing. You didn't have to go down to city hall and get a license. It was a spiritual act. Many of the school books of the day were based on the Bible. Many of the great universities back then were founded by ministers, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, just to name a few. But today, you try having a prayer in the locker room or having anything that has to do with God, and Christians are vilified for even talking about the things of God. They are ridiculed for believing that old stuff. People, we have to let the influence of the Word in our life be greater than the influence of the world. We have to let the influence of the Word in our life be greater than the influence of the world. Because we have the choice. What is going to be our major influence? Is it going to be the Word or the world? We have to choose what our primary source of influence is. And man, you can have that moment where you get healed, somebody lays hands on you or whatever, you get healed, and then you let the influence come back in and start leaking away. You know, broken cisterns that can hold no water, it just leaks away because you start forsaking what God has done for you. So the same things that kept you from receiving your healing in the first place are the same fiery darts that can steal a healing from you once you receive it. That's why it is so important to confess only what the Word says about your situation. Even when you're alone, eat it, drink it, and sleep it. Fellowship. Befriend. Spend time with like-minded believers. People who will believe with you. People who are in the frame of mind to trust God, to believe what God has to say. Believers who will encourage you to trust God. I want to read this verse from Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people, not the unbeliever, this is written to the believer. My people have committed two evils. First evil is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God, they have forsaken God. And what are you going to do when you forsake God? You're going to go back to your own theology, your own lame thinking, and hewed them out cisterns. That's a cistern is a hole dug in the desert to hold the water, so when you're going through there, you've got something to sustain your life. They've hewn them out cisterns, and they're not just cisterns. They are broken cisterns that can hold what? No water. When you forsake God and you go back to your own ways of thinking, your own fear, doubt, and worry, you let the world take precedence over the Word, you go to God when you need that power, it's not there. It's not there. It's a leaky vessel. Our cistern is supposed to be filled from not even a cistern. It is supposed to be a fountain, an artesian well. You don't even need a cistern. An artesian well just comes bubbling up from the ground, and you just keep taking that pure water. It can't have a crack in it. It can't leak when you go to God. He's the fountain of living water. He's not a cistern. He's an artesian well. It just bubbles up to the surface. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our mental and our spiritual diet? What is our mental and our spiritual diet? What are you feeding on physically and mentally? Folks, we've got to make our diet morning, noon, and night to feed upon those things that bring life, that bring truth, that bring love to our mind. And you know, just a sidebar here while I'm talking about what to feed on, I just want to talk for a second here about food under this umbrella of being health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, what? That's my favorite scripture of Timory. 1 Corinthians 6, 19a. What? Anybody can memorize that one, but it helps if you memorize the rest of the verse. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? God gave you this body that you have, and you are not your own. Let me just say, folks, if you're begging, if you're in need of healing, and even if you're not in need of healing, let's say your health is okay for the time being, you have a responsibility to eat properly, to exercise, and to take care of yourself. One of the reasons we think so poorly is because we have such a lousy diet. A diet of sugar, sugar, sugar is going to really mess up your thought waves. You're not going to think clearly when you're on a diet of all this junk food. And most foods that are supposed to be good foods, vegetables and things you buy like that, they lack the nutrition that God originally put in them. They're not organically grown. They're covered in pesticides and they're filled with GMOs, which are genetically modified organisms, which are essentially poison. I mean, I think it's weird that GMO food is outlawed in Europe and yet we're eating it by the barrelful here in the United States. You know, when Jesus said back in the gospel that if you eat any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I think that's Mark 16. That was in the thought pattern, if you eat it by accident. Not if you're sitting there grazing on it, feeding it to yourself and your family 7 days a week. You and I are stewards of our life, of our body, of our spirituality. You have a responsibility to feed your body and your mind with things that bring them health and vitality and life. You can't be loading your body with poison and toxic food and cigarette smoke and too much alcohol and ask yourself why you can't think straight. Folks, this is just practical thinking. But having said that, still the most important aspect of all of this teaching is what are you doing to develop yourself in your spiritual life, in your godliness, in your intimacy with God? We know that 1 Timothy 4:8 teaches us that bodily exercise profits a little or for a little while, but godliness, godliness, godliness is profitable unto all things for eternity, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. The more we practice putting on the mind of Christ, godliness in our thinking, the more we receive the promises of God in this life, in this life. So I ask the question, what are you thinking? What are you thinking on, folks? We are what we think. We don't want to believe that because most of us run around thinking way too negatively all day to want to believe that. In our quiet time, in our private time, when we're not trying to look spiritual in front of somebody else, wah, 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 wah. We're just crying, we're just negative, we're complaining. You know, the book of Psalms says that God inhabits the praise of his people. It is in praising God that God inhabits our words. We speak them into life, and positive, godly things follow on the heels of praise, of thanksgiving, of being grateful, of trusting God. And you know, that's a spiritual law that very few of us really acknowledge. Even though we know it mentally, in our heart, do we really acknowledge that our confession rules us? And when I say our confession, that's a continual process. When I'm talking about a person's confession, I'm not talking about what you say in a moment of crisis. I'm talking about what you think about all day long. How do you think about yourself? Do you go around saying, I am a winner in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am what the Word of God says I am. Therefore, I can do what the Word says I can do. Or is it, oh God, where are you? Why did you let me get in this mess? I'm never going to have enough money. I'm never going to have this. And you go around just confessing lack in your mental confession all day. Because folks, your mind is like a tree. The dendrites in your mind and the synapse, if you can parse it down and look at it under a high-powered microscope, the thought patterns in your mind look just like tree branches. And when you think negatively long enough, it makes a black hole in that part of your mind. And when you think positively, the Word of God in your mind, it makes beautiful, healthy branches. But either way, either kind of tree is going to produce fruit. You cannot plant a tomato seed and grow an apple. You cannot plant a bean seed and grow a watermelon. You cannot plant negative thoughts and grow the promises of God, the good things of God. Our thought life is going to produce fruit, either for good or for bad. And a constant negative confession, it is like the drip, drip, drip of your coffee maker. What you run through that all day is what is in your heart, and it will show up in your life. Guaranteed, my friend. It is going to come to pass. You know, I have people call me that are some of the most negative people I know. They complain, they criticize, they doubt the Word, and then they call me up angry, saying they've prayed for something and it doesn't come to pass. Somebody needs to go back to Believing 101 and start reading the words on the page and understand the sower and the seed, and understand that what you believe is what you receive, and that your confession is going to yield fruit, and that out of the heart are the issues of life. These things don't take rocket science. They take discipline. And so if we're not only to receive our healing, but to retain our healing. If you get healed and you go right back to confessing the same old negative junk and possibly doing the same things that made you sick in the first place, That's not the way. You know, God doesn't bow down to your will. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. But He's also the rule maker. He's the maker. He is thy maker. He set up a way of life and said, kids, if you will do this, your life will be good, good, good. And the kids, if you don't do this, Satan is going to eat you for lunch and pop the bag. You are going to be a grease spot by midnight. And you say, well, Peg, I thought you were going to teach us a class on healing. You're teaching about the renewed mind. Well, honey, how do you think you get your healing? You can know all the ways. Ask God. Put your hands here. Do that. But if you don't believe what you're doing, it's going to fall flat. Matthew 6:24. We got to think about what we're thinking about, friends. Matthew 6:24. Here's the duality. Well, let's look at 20, to for just a second. The light of the body is the eye. That means the spiritual understanding. The light, that which lights up your life, that which brings God's word to pass is your spiritual understanding. If therefore thine eye, your spiritual understanding, is single, is focused on the word and what God says, thy whole body shall be full of light, full of God's promises, full of good fruit. But if your spiritual understanding, what you're feeding on spiritually, be evil or dark, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Why? Verse 24, because no man can serve, kurios, lordship, two masters. No man can serve two lords, two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the world. Mammon. You cannot serve. You cannot hold in lordship the ways of God at the same time you're holding in lordship the ways of this world. They are oil and water. They do not mix. But something I found out in putting this class together is that word there, serve. I thought it was going to be doulos, and it's not. It is derived from the same word, dunamis. Dunamis, the inherent power source of God in a believer's life. It is derived from the word dunamis. Okay, who you choose to serve, that's your power source. You want to go to the world, the lies and the deceit of the world, that's your power, which is going to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. You want to go to your own five senses, your own flesh, that's going to carry you as far as your natural ability, and that's it. If it's beyond your natural ability, it's not going to happen. That's your power source. But if you want to cleave to, if you want to hold in the lordship of your mind, the things of God, the truths of God's word, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Even as your soul prospers, boom, that lights the fuse, dunamis, to God's spiritual dynamite, his power source within you. I know which one I want. But as Bob Dylan sang in that song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. We're always bowing down to some train of thinking. It's just, are we bowing down to God's thoughts and words? Are we bowing down to the God of this world who's permeated so many avenues of life in this culture? Our power comes from what we cling to, what we love, what we revere. It's either the word or the world, and only one can win out in a given situation. And that is why we got to think about what we're thinking about. And we don't allow ourselves to dwell on thoughts of fear and defeat that just eat away as doth a cancer, a canker, it says in Timothy. It says those thoughts of fear, doubt, and worry are like cancer of the thought process, cancer of the mind. They eat away at the word of God. That's why we got to fill ourselves. We got to dwell on the words of life, words from God for our life, words of victory and hope and help. It's like I said, you cannot feed or graze on negative thoughts all day and wonder why the promises of God are not coming to pass in your life. Because out of the abundance of the heart, that's what we're going to manifest. The preponderance of what you're thinking of all day is what you're going to manifest. And let me say this about your healing and retaining your healing. Your need does not move God. You know, that's probably one of the number one whiny things I hear. But I have this great need and God's not doing this and that. Honey, slow down. Push pause. Show me one place in here where it says God is moved by your need. God is moved by believing. The power of God moves by believing. God already moved 2,000 years ago. Man, if you just look at that logically, everybody has needs. Man, if needs moved God, there wouldn't be any needs. And I got to confess that many of the needs that other people have are more, way bigger than my needs. My needs pale in the comparison of what some people need, and it's just tragic that there's so much of a need. But your need doesn't motivate God. But your trust in Him moves, releases into the senses realm what is already ours in the heavenly realm. Boy, we got to get that straight. God already moved in Christ Jesus. God already moved. Everything we're doing in our mind, everything we're renewing our mind to, everything we're believing in the Word is to move us, to turn our receiver on, to move us to the place of receiving. Receiving what? The riches of His glory, the treasury of His promises that are waiting for us in that heavenly vault. We release those to come to pass, not by whining and begging about how big our need is, but by confessing how big our God is. Crying out to God about the size of our need does not get answers to prayers. Believing that God can and will do what He has already promised releases His power into this realm. How many Christians I know who are still begging God, which is speaking the language of the devil? It is deception. It is being deceived. Begging God is deception. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that's truth. Expecting to receive what God has to offer, that's truth. We need to tell our need how big our God is and quit telling God how big our need is. Back in Jeremiah 32:27, God says, and man, you might want to print this out and put it on your refrigerator so you see it every time you go there, to eat your health food, to eat your non-GMO good food. Put this on your refrigerator. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, of every molecule of your body. Is there anything too hard for me? What is the answer, my friend? Two letters. N-O. Or as Joe Biden might say, two words. No thing. Nothing. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for our God. The hard part is for us to simply trust in Him, to rely on Him, to believe in His Word more than we believe in the negatives of this world. And you may say, well, Peg, why don't we pray? Well, we do part of prayer. There is a prayer that's nothing but worship. That's the number one reason I want to pray is worship. The number one reason I want to pray is for praise and worship to God. But the reason I pray those other things besides just worshiping Him, prayer is not about getting God to do something. It's about getting my own heart fully persuaded that God has already done something. Prayer is about me getting myself in alignment and harmony with God. Prayer is about me getting myself in alignment and harmony with God. And likewise, when we confess the Word, we are persuading our own heart that what God says is true. We're getting our thoughts in line. We're getting our thoughts in line with Jesus Christ. We're putting on the mind of Christ. We're building the words in our heart so that we can receive from our Abba Father. Folks, this confession thing is all about us. We can confess 1,000 times and that doesn't move God. And we can confess one time with believing and that moves His power into the senses realm because we light the fuse. Sometimes we have to talk to ourselves more because, again, what are we doing? Like David, we're encouraging ourselves. We're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We're praying in the Holy Spirit in the sense that we're bringing God's word into our life and we're believing what's spiritually ours. Because it's never about just what we say with our mouth. It's always about what we believe in our heart. And so Satan is going to try to tell you that you're not really healed or that you cannot be healed. And what do you do when you're not serving two masters? When you're, I is single, when you're serving God, you tell Satan, hey, bud, you were defeated 2,000 years ago and you're under my feet. So zip it, zip, zip, no more, zip it, zip. I don't want to hear one more negative thought that's out of Satan's realm. I want to hear in my mind only what God says is true. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. God has put all things, Ephesians 1, 22, under Jesus' feet. And he gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Honey, if it's under Jesus' feet, guess whose feet it's under? Your feet. But you have got to fight the good fight. Only you can boldly claim what is already yours in Christ Jesus. In order to live in health, in order to be in health, we need to think, we need to speak, we need to live the greatness of God's word. It is not in us, in our flesh, to, quote, fix ourselves. Only God, only the Spirit of God can fix what's truly broken. And somebody told me this the other day, man, and it just went all over me. I thought this was one of the greatest things I ever heard. You cannot fix a broken mind with a broken mind. You cannot fix a broken body with a broken mind. We have to put on the mind of Christ. That is when we have God's mind. That is when we have God's thoughts. That is when we manifest the promises of God. You can't fix what's broken with something that's broken. You can't fix what's broken by putting on the lies and the broken thoughts of this world. You can only fix what's broken by putting on the wholeness, the truth, the power of God's word, putting on the mind of Christ. So the key to both receiving your healing and retaining your healing is to get out of self and into God. To keep turning all this over to God, the highest power. There's no arguing. If God says it, that settles it. All we have to do is believe it. But in order to do that, my friends, you have got to let go of self-pity. You have got to let go of self-pity. I know that's hard because some of us want to feel so dadgum sorry for ourselves. Some of us think we got so much to whine about. Folks, I live within a situation where due to my own lack of believing, I was in tremendous pain for a number of years, and not one day did I get up and pity myself. I know what it feels like to wake up every day in excruciating pain, and every day I would go to God, I would renew my mind, I would endeavor to stay thankful for what I did have. And I knew that any day I got up and I was 6 feet on top of the dirt instead of underneath it was a good day for me. To receive our healing, to retain our healing, we got to let go of self-pity. We got to let go of whining. And boy, we got to let go of unthankfulness. We have to saturate our mind with images of healing and deliverance. We saturate our mind with images of healing and deliverance. We train our mind. We take the reins of our mind to say, yes, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, rather than, woe is me. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Somebody said to me the other day, there's no guarantee in the word that we can always be blessed and be prosperous and be healthy. And I thought, have you not read the Bible? The guarantee right there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, means that yes, negative things may come against you, but you can be victorious over anything and over everything, not in your flesh, but through Christ Jesus. Not in the natural, but you get that victory by calling on the spiritual power that's within you. That's how you're a hupernikeo, where you're above the victory that you can get in the natural realm. You get it from the spiritual realm. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just so simple. You want to retain your healing? We are going to receive the fruit of our lips. We are going to receive whatever it is that we are constantly confessing. Whatever is that drip, drip, drip in your heart and soul, that is what you're going to receive in life. I said this earlier on, hopeful people get well, desperate people do not. Hopeful people get well, desperate people do not. And you know why that's such a great key? Because our hope is in the living God. Our hope is in the living God, not in our natural ability. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So my friends, I just close this out by saying, therefore, we retain our healing the same way we received it, by staying put on the Word of God. By staying put on what we know to be true. That we know that we know that we know that we know that God said it, that settles it. All I have to do is believe it. And you know what? Even in that believing, we can call on God and say, Father, even when it comes to renewing my mind, I know that your Spirit is in me. That you promised me back in John 14 that it was going to guide me and teach me and lead me into all things whatsoever I needed to know. And we don't even try to renew our mind on our own, but we lean on God's grace and on the Spirit within us to even help us, to energize us, even in the category of the renewed mind. And people, when you get that understanding, life really begins to sing, because you know you're not alone in any aspect. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are in us and with us in every situation, that you do so much more for us, Father, than we've ever realized before. In so many different categories in life, you won't renew our mind for us, but you will help us, because that's what it means, the paraclete, the comforter, the one to stand alongside and assist. And then we will tap into that Spirit within us, and boom, we light the fuse, Father, and we live in health. And we live with good fruit being produced in our life. Oh, Father, thank you for this gift of Holy Spirit. Thank you for the 9 manifestations. Thank you for the paraclete. Thank you for helping us in every area. We are never alone, but you're always in us and with us to lead us to victory. In Jesus our Lord, amen.